Now let's, by God's enabling, explore something of this area of Scripture. I suppose in the 21st century church, in this nation that we live in, there would be those who would question why you would ever sing a song like this. Because this is a song about the latter end of the wicked. And it's also a song about the falterings and the failings of a believer coming close to the edge and almost going over the edge. So why on earth would you ever want to go there? And why on earth would you ever want to sing about it? Well, these are good questions. Because it looks as if there has been a great shift in what worship is. And the shift is that it is no longer God-centered in the way that it was. It has become people-focused. In other words, the emphasis of worship is the people, and you have to woo them in. And how you do that, well, there are umpteen ways, but you've got to entertain them to woo them in. But where there is worship, the emphasis should never be on the people. The emphasis is on people worshiping God. And that's where the real emphasis ought always to lie. With God Himself. That is what worship is. It is literally about the worth of God. And He is the central focus of the attention. Or at least that's the way it should be. And yes, there is so much to celebrate when we come to worship God. Because here we are as lost sinners in this world. And there is not a thing we can do in order to sort out our own predicament. But God shines into the darkness that we find ourselves in, this glorious light of a place called Calvary. And He's saying, I'm reconciling you to Me through this very activity, this very deed, if you want it. And that's it. And we either accept it or we don't accept it. But the major mistake that we so often make is this. We've got to do something to impress God to some extent or another. And the reality is this. We don't. That is the glory of it. That is the wonder of it. And that's why worship should always have celebration in it. But you know and I know as we go along life's journey, it's not all celebration. It simply isn't. There is just so much lament. There is just so much lament. But we come to this book of God's and we come to this book of songs and we discover there's a great deal of lament in it. And it rings true to our experience. It chimes with our souls. And very often that point of identity is a huge encouragement to us. So we're coming to this area of Scripture tonight and we're looking at three things. We're looking at the prosperity that's caused the problem. It's there in verse 12. These are the wicked ones, yet prosper at their will in worldly things. The prosperity is also mentioned earlier on in verse 3. For I envious walls and grudge the foolish folk to see, when I perceive the wicked sort enjoy prosperity. So there's a prosperity on the part of the wicked. And in contrast to that, in verse 14, we get Asaph's take on things, and this is it. It's plague. Now that's a strong word, and we'll come back to that. But this is what he says, "For daily and all day throughout great plagues I suffered have, yea, every morning I of new did chastisement receive." And the third thing I want to look at is prognosis, because it's there in verse 17, "Till God's sanctuary I went, then I their end did see." You know, if you go to a doctor's and you've got something wrong, he'll diagnose what the problem is. And the great physician diagnoses these wicked people who are prospering, diagnoses the problem as sin. But then the doctor can be asked, well, what's the prognosis? What is it that lies out there? And that is what causes this man to get over his problem. Or if you want to put it another way, that is what sobers this man up, Asaph, in the dilemma he finds himself in. So it's the prosperity, it's the plague, and it's the prognosis. Well, what is the prosperity? Well, it's there in verse 12 and in verse 3. His problem was he was envious and grudged the foolish folk to see when I perceive the wicked sort enjoy prosperity. It is baffling, is it not? That all around us we will find people who do not have God in their lives, and they just seem to have the wind in their sails. Now, it's not like that with all of them. There's many a person around us who has got no time for God whatsoever, and they are struggling for one reason or another. But there are others, and it all seems to be going their way. The wind does seem to be in their sails. And that wasn't the only problem that Asaph perceived as he looked around himself. There were those who were in their wickedness getting on well. It wasn't just the way that they were living their lives. It went further than that. It went as far as the way they were dying. "For still their strength continueth firm, their death of bands is free. They are not toiled like other men, nor plagued as others be." Do you remember how it was with Jesus of Nazareth in the Garden of Gethsemane? His cry is this: "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." Now, what was he talking about? He was talking about a cup of experience that he was about to drink. What was it? Well, the Garden of Gethsemane is Jesus looking around the corner of his life to see what lies out there. What does lie out there? What lies out there is Calvary. Now, Gethsemane isn't Jesus' death. Calvary is. So in the Garden of Gethsemane, here is a man. And he's looking at death in the face. What does he do? He recoils in abject horror. In abject horror. We know that at the end of the day, he says to his Father in heaven, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And it looks as if here is none other than Jesus of Nazareth, as he stares death in the face, saying, "If there's any other way, if there's any other avenue we can take, let's go down that avenue rather than this Calvary." But there is no other solution to the human predicament. We cannot be reconciled to God out with the death of Jesus of Nazareth. And so he crowns his prayer with that. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. So here is someone who is looking death in the eye, and he recoils in abject horror. And well might he. Because what Jesus of Nazareth is bearing for his people, in the words of C.H. Spurgeon, is all hell distilled. And if that's the way it is with Jesus, well might a man who is staring it in the eye be so afraid. And sometimes that is the way it is. Sometimes you see people coming to the war towards the end of life's journey. And they have lived godless lives. And they are very afraid. They are very afraid. But that's not always the way it is. There are times when you interact with people and they are coming to their end, and they haven't got Jesus in their lives, and they don't bat an eyelid. They just don't bat an eyelid. And you wonder how it can be. Maybe they do think, really believe, that annihilation is what happens. That you draw your last breath and that's it. Do you know, it's quite convenient to believe that. And what I mean by that is this. You know, I've said this recently about us coming to this revelation God has given to us. And people will be so critical of us. That's all a crutch, that religious stuff. That God nonsense. Just a crutch. Because you're a coward. You won't face up to the reality that when you draw your last breath, it's all over. You're frightened of that. So you go down into this airy-fairy myth stuff that's found in the Bible. It's not like that. It's not like that. This, what they call airy-fairy myth stuff that's found in the Bible, is far, far more difficult to bear than annihilation. Far more difficult. There are days, and I know it's wrong to think like this, but there are days when I have almost wished. I know it's wrong to think like this. I've almost wished that annihilation was true. Because most of your burden and agony would go with it if it's true. But we come to this book, and as I was saying this morning, we can stand above it and say, well, this bit's wrong, that bit's wrong, or the whole lot is wrong, and stand over and above it, making a declaration on or. The other option is we bow and we submit. And you know, I think that even with this doctrine of eternal damnation, that familiarity breeds contempt, and we think, well, that's the way it is, and we don't think too deeply about it. But if we stop and think about it, it would almost drive you mad. And I think times it's got us almost on the edge of madness, because you think that this latter end of the wicked is utterly and absolutely eternal. And this isn't a subject a way out there. This is a subject in our workplace, in our family circles. And it is one that ought to fill us with terror. But what is it that the believer does with any problem or any terror he or she has? He or she brings it to Jesus of Nazareth. But there's another problem. What happens when you're pleading with Jesus to save somebody and nothing's happening? And months go in and out and years come and go and nothing is happening. Well, what happens is you get frustrated. And it's very easy for frustration to bubble over into anger. And you get angry with Jesus. And it's not meant to be that way, but that's the way it goes. And it becomes a huge problem. But it's all about this burden of watching people without Jesus in their lives, heading on to the end of their lives. And beyond that, eternal damnation. But they're doing it. And they're not batting an eyelid. And so here is the psalmist Asaph. And he's looking around himself. And he's seeing these people get on well in so many ways. Living well. And dying well. He sees the prosperity of the wicked. And then he compares it to how it is with himself in verse 14. For daily and all day throughout great plagues I suffered have, yea, every morning I of new did chastisement receive. Here is the believer. And that is a very strong word he uses. Reminds us of the plagues in Egypt. And these were hard, hard things to bear. But this man is talking about his own personal living as a believer in God. And he looks around him. And there are things bearing in on him that he describes as a plague. But it's not just that outward thing that's a plague. He looks within as well. And again there's a plague. Because you don't need an outward element for a believer to be plagued. Sometimes it's the plague of sin in your own experience that ends up with you being chastised by God again and again and again. And to be plagued is a good word to describe it all. But how far? As he compares these two things, how far does it go? Well, he is just about to throw the towel in. He is about to throw his religious beliefs overboard. He says that he's washed his hands in innocence. And he's basically saying that it's all been a waste of time. I verily have done in vain my heart to purify. To no effect in innocence washed my hands have I. He's talking about his religious conduct. And it's to no effect. Here is somebody who is about to throw it all overboard as he sees the prosperity of the wicked and the plagues that he experiences in and of himself. And let's remember when it's hard going, the enemy of souls does whisper in our ears. Not only, if you were a real Christian, it wouldn't be like this. Who says? who says? But that's not the only thing he tempts us with. He's also ready to fire this dart into our thinking. It's all a nonsense. It's all an utter nonsense. Make the most of it. Follow the way of the prosperous wicked. Just go down that avenue as well. And that's where he has come close to, except he doesn't actually do it. And that brings us on to the prognosis in verse 17. Till to God's sanctuary I went, then I their end did see. What's he talking about? Well, you know, I suppose most of our homes have a Bible, maybe a number of Bibles. And we've all got a Bible in front of us tonight. But in Old Testament times, it was hard to get hold of a Bible. They went to the sanctuary to interact with the Word of God. Many people did not have access to it in any other way. Only the really rich. And he goes to God's sanctuary and he listens to God's word. And there God reveals to him what the end of the wicked is. Assuredly thou didst them set a slippery place upon them, suddenly thou castest down into destruction. How in a moment suddenly to ruin brought are they with fearful terrors utterly. They are consumed away. Here is somebody. And he can go with his own thoughts. I'm giving up this religious stuff. I'm just going to go with the flow. Because there seems to be prosperity and wickedness. That over against what God reveals in his word concerning the wicked. And what then? Well, then the problem's gone. Then the problem has gone. He brings in the perspective of eternity. And he realizes that difficult though the sojourn may be, he's found under the shelter of the shadow of the wing of Jesus of Nazareth. And he's not going to be condemned. Rather, he is reconciled to this God. But I do want us to notice that this man, although he was close to throwing it all overboard, even at that moment, he is still sensitive enough regarding the concerns of those who still believe around him. Because this is what he says in verse 15. After he says, for daily and day and all day throughout great plagues I suffered have, yea, every morning I of new did chastisement receive. Listen to this. If in this manner foolishly to speak I would intend, thy children's generation, behold, I should offend. What's he saying? And he says this, I know that if I'm going to tell people I'm throwing the towel in, I'm going to hurt them. So I'm not going to tell them. I'm not. When I this thought to know, it was too hard a thing for me. Where does that kind of sensitivity come from? Comes from the activity of the Spirit of God in the believer. I know it's almost a contradiction, but I'm not going to call it a contradiction. I'm going to call it a paradox. That here is the individual who's about to throw the towel in, and yet there is still sufficient spiritual activity in his life as to be sensitive to how others would react to him saying that. So he's not going to say it. He's going to keep it hidden so that it doesn't he hurt them. But he does go into the sanctuary of God, and he does read about the latter end of the wicked. And how does he react to that? Well, he reacts to it by saying that he was like a brute beast in the field. What is it that a brute beast does? Well, you know, you give a cow or a sheep sufficient food and water, and it's happy. It doesn't worry about the next day or the next week or the next year. It just doesn't. That's the way brute beasts operate. But that's not just the way that brute beasts operate. That's the way that human beings operate at times. Living for the moment and no thought of eternity. But it's not just that human beings do that. Believers are in danger of doing it as well. Losing sight of the big scheme of things and just looking at the here and the now. And that is what threatens what's happened in this song. When you look at it simply from the here and the now, there's many a day you can be ready to just throw it all away. And just to throw the towel in and to say, I've had enough of this religion business. We do operate like brute beasts. But he does tell us that it was foolishness to be operating at that level. And I don't know where you are in life's experience just now as a believer, but perhaps you too are plagued in your life. And perhaps you're seeing people all around you prospering and not batting an eyelid, even at death itself. And perhaps that challenge is there. But what I'm saying is, the lesson of this song is to bring God and his revelation into the equation. And to listen to what he has to say about these things. And it changes everything. It changes everything. I spoke to someone on one occasion, and he was not concerned what lay out there for himself or people around him, because it was annihilation. And my response to that was, I cannot agree with you. I cannot agree with you. But I'll be honest with you. A lot of the agony I find in my life is because of the teachings that you find in the Word of God concerning this issue. But at the end of the day, I wouldn't trade the so-called peace that annihilism gives for the pain, the revelation of God's word generates in the life of a believer. I'd rather harness the pain it generates to go to this God, to plead with him, to change the circumstances of the people we have in view, so that they too don't just look at the here and the now, but that they too take in the broad sweep and are found safe in Jesus for time and for eternity. There is a disease diagnosed here, but it goes further than that. There is the prognosis. And may God enable us to harness the fear of the prognosis, to knock on heaven's door incessantly, so that those whom we are burdened with might indeed be found safe in the Jesus that we believe in. Amen. Let's